Chapter 7, Praying for Those Who Don't Know God. I have seen almost unbelievable changes take place in the lives of many through intercession on their behalf. The success I have experienced over the years in my prayer ministry is totally a result of the divine outworking of God's Holy Spirit. I cannot claim any glory to myself. We are in a fierce conflict with the powers of darkness for the control of human minds, and I have found by experience that God's Holy Spirit alone can bring victory here. Through intercessory prayer, I have seen the way open for God to exercise His divine grace toward most undeserving individuals. As time went by in my work and I returned year after year to review the Yellow Pages advertising of my customers and saw how the Spirit of God changed and brightened the lives of some of the ungodly persons I had been praying for, I became more excited about my prayer ministry. I asked the Lord to lead me into a deeper prayer experience with Him so that I could see His Spirit bless the lives of a greater number of people. It wasn't long before He answered my prayers. By now I was in my 50s and had passed up many opportunities to get into management, but one day I concluded that the time had arrived to make a change in my occupation. Physically, I was beginning to slow down, and a statement my boss had made a while back echoed in my mind. "Roger, you should give serious thought to earning your living by sharing your experience with younger men, especially when you are reaching the point where nature will no longer allow you to work such long hours." He reminded me of a number of successful managerial experiences I had, from filling in emergencies such as a 1970 assignment to help the New Brunswick Telephone Company restructure their telephone directory operation for that Canadian province. After having accepted the responsibility, I had suggested making many of the directories bilingual, since in some areas of the Maritime provinces, the population is 50 to 75% French-speaking. After leading the sales force for a number of weeks to get things going in the right direction, I returned to Buffalo, New York. With the blessing of God, the New Brunswick assignment turned out to be a huge success, and from that time on, upper management kept offering me managerial positions that I had declined. If I went into management, I wondered, would it hinder the Lord's blessing? Would I find myself working in my own feeble human strength? If I assumed responsibility of men who at times profane the name of God by their language, would it affect God's ability to prosper my own work? Many of the men that would be working under me, though cultured and well-mannered college graduates, would be lacking in experience with God. Isaiah 59:1-2 had guided my life for many years. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." I wanted nothing to come between me and God. Again and again I kept asking myself, would the behavior of those under me raise a barrier between me and God so that He could not bless my work? I placed the matter in prayer before the Lord and asked that He would clearly answer my questions and open a clear path for me to follow. But first I went through a couple experiences that broadened my understanding of how to remove the wall of separation that many have erected to hide the face of God from themselves. shocked into prayer. One Friday afternoon in April, as I drove home from work, I passed an F.W. Woolworth store and decided to stop and pick up a couple of items that I needed. Returning to my car, I thought I might as well take a few minutes to process the day's paperwork. The thermometer had reached into the high 70s. Getting into the car, I quickly opened the windows and let the heat out. A few minutes later, a green Mercury pulled into a parking place two spaces away. Glancing out of the corner of one eye, I saw a middle-aged couple with the woman at the steering wheel. "Mary, you will have to turn the key so that I can roll up this power window," the man said. "Jim, you're stupid. I've told you 100 times to roll the windows up. Well, the engine is still running. Won't you ever learn?" The man opened his mouth, and a flurry of profanities poured out, a mixture of the sacred and profane, such as could not fail to get the message across to his wife that her words had touched a sensitive spot. Getting angrier by the moment, he accused her of having wrecked what had been a perfect day by refusing to keep her big mouth shut. "What a wicked man," I thought to myself. Then I immediately prayed, "Jesus, please forgive them. By the mighty power of thy Holy Spirit, please rebuke the demonic forces oppressing their minds, and bless their lives with the sweet peace of thy love." Instantly, the verbal storm stopped. For about 20 seconds, neither said a word. Then the man broke the silence. "Mary, I'm sorry I got so angry. Really, I feel bad now that I spoke to you in the way I did. I don't know why I get so angry at times. I can actually feel anger swell up in me towards people that I dearly love. Please forgive me, and I promise to put forth real effort not to repeat these outbursts." Then it was beautiful to hear her admit that she was at least partly at fault for not being careful with her words, and at times actually took pleasure in verbally jabbing him. Promising to be more considerate in the future, she gave him a peck of a kiss, put the window up, and they both got out of the car to go shopping. Stepping to the parking meter, the husband studied his coins to feed the meter, and having no dime or nickels, turned to his wife, "Sugar Pie, would you be kind enough to look in your purse for a dime?" "How can I refuse to help when you are treating me as a lady? Do you realize, Jim, that you haven't called me your sugar pie since the kids were little?" After he put the coins in the meter, she grabbed him by the arm, and like two newlyweds, they proceeded to do some shopping. As I sat in my car, I was more than surprised over the drastic transformation that had taken place in their lives. And at the same time, a new dimension had been added to my Christian experience. Never before had I asked the Lord to forgive someone. Only a sense of shock had impelled me to pray for them. When the verbal abuses started to fly, I realized that the man probably hadn't asked for his sins to be forgiven in many years. Knowing that sin separates between God and man, I sensed the urgency of the moment and asked the Lord to give both of them special help. It amazed me to see how quickly and how differently the couple's outlook changed when the Spirit of God touched their lives. And I had been instrumental in opening the way by my intercession. The thought that during his ministry on earth, Jesus carried out that kind of problem-solving now deeply impressed me. To the paralytic who was hoping for physical healing, Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Luke 5:20. First, the Lord removed from the helpless man his burden of sin. Then he did the next best thing, that is, healed his infirmity. At Simon's house, when a woman seeking peace for her soul anointed the Savior's feet with expensive ointment, Jesus said, "Thy sins are forgiven. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." Luke 7:48-50. "That's it," I said to myself. My first concern in praying for the ungodly and the wicked is to ask Jesus to deal with their burden of sin. My heart rejoiced in the fact that my Lord is an expert in salvation, specializing in hopeless cases. As I was driving home, my heart filled with thanksgiving over His infinite goodness and grace. I prayed that if it were pleasing in His sight, I would like to have another similar experience, one that would again demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit to bless once the burden of sin has been removed. In a bad mood. The manager of a large lumber and building supply operation told me that it would be difficult to talk to the owner about his advertising because he owned other businesses that took him out of town a lot. The directory canvas supervisor had given me the account to handle with the understanding that if I could not see the owner on the premises during canvas time, I could close it over the phone at a later date. After all, the man hadn't changed his advertising program for years. Besides, he had previously refused to make appointments and seemed to run his business day according to the way he felt on a particular day. Because I passed in front of his place of business every day, I stopped every so often. But it was not until Monday of my last week in the area that the manager informed me that the owner desired additional advertising and wanted to change some of the copy in his existing ads. The boss was in, but in a bad mood. "Too many things to attend to," the manager said. I asked him to get me a definite appointment to see the owner, or he would find himself having the same program in the coming telephone directory. A message left at the telephone office that afternoon indicated that the owner would see me on Wednesday at 10 a.m. Wednesday was a beautiful day, and up to that time all had gone well. Entering the establishment, I found it to be a beehive of activities. Spotting the manager from a distance, I made my way to the counter where he was serving a customer. He told a clerk to finish serving his client, and we walked up to the second floor and the owner's office. Along the way, he mentioned that it was unfortunate that I had to see the boss on this day. The man was in a really bad mood. To begin with, he had arrived with a somber expression. Must have got up on the wrong side of the bed. A short while later, he exploded when told that a shipment he had been promised for that day had been delayed through unexpected circumstances. "So prepare yourself for anything," the manager warned. "If the boss shouts at you, don't pay attention to him. It's probably the price he has to pay for being wealthy." Arriving at the Glassed-In office, the manager opened the door and announced me. "Have him come in and sit down," the owner replied. "I can't talk to him right now, as I have to make a phone call." As I entered, he didn't even look at me, but kept shuffling papers on his desk. What a rude person he is, I thought for a moment. Then I realized that the man was under terrible pressures. His expression reflected internal turmoil. He was undoubtedly a chain smoker, as the office was full of smoke and the ashtray with cigarette butts, and he had a cigarette between his fingers. After dialing a number on the phone, he began talking to one of his managers in a way I wouldn't have thought possible. Only a tyrant would have used the abusive language that he blasted the man's ears with. He was unhappy about the figures shown on the quarterly report of one of his businesses. Profanities flew right and left, and the more he talked, the more brutal he seemed to get. "This fellow is disgusting. He makes me want to vomit," I thought to myself. Then the memory of my prayer a few days before struck me. Here indeed was another opportunity to pray for an ungodly person, so that I could see God remove the individual's burden of sin, and the Holy Spirit move with power to help that person. In the battle against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world and wicked spirits in high places. Unfortunately, I had no desire to pray for him. Yes, I knew that it was the right thing to do, and I made a special effort to pray. "Dear Jesus, I need your help. I just don't feel like praying for this wicked man. In fact, I would like to walk out of here. You have instructed us to love the unlovable, and for that reason I pray for special help now. Please help me to see this man, not as he is now, but as he will be by your grace on that great day, when you will resurrect and translate the people of your righteousness." Immediately a sense of pity for the man filled my heart, and I continued to pray. "Break through, I pray, the gigantic wall of separation that he has erected to hide himself from thy face, thereby depriving himself of the sweet peace of our Heavenly Father's love and grace. Lord, through the power of thy Holy Spirit, please rebuke the demonic forces that may have been oppressing this man's mind, driving him to sow misery in the lives of others. And having done this, please surround him with a divine atmosphere of light and peace, as thy Spirit abides with him this day, speaking to his heart of the ways of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for always hearing my petitions for help to the needy." I determined there and then that this man was going to be in my daily prayers. Immediately I felt the powerful presence of the Spirit of God. I should mention here that my Christian experience has never been dependent upon my feelings, but upon a "Thus saith the Lord." At times when the going has been rough, I have been tempted to believe that God has left me to carry my burden alone. But in the end, I come to see how graciously the Spirit of God is watching over me. However, there have been a number of occasions when our Heavenly Father especially honored me by manifesting His presence in an unmistakable way. A transformed man. It wasn't more than 5 seconds before I witnessed a transformation in the man as great as night and day. His conversation took on a new sense of direction. Instead of talking almost continually and shouting profanities, he softened the tone of his voice and began to speak with what appeared to be intelligent reasoning. Long pauses gave the other person a chance to explain the situation. The conversation closed on what appeared to be a tensionless note, and he hung up the phone. His stern expression that had at first appeared as unchangeable as some of those seen on monuments in city parks now softened. A smile took form as he turned toward me. "I'm Dennis D." And he stood up behind his desk to extend his hand toward me in a friendly way. "Roger Morneau here," I said as I firmly shook his hand. "It's nice meeting you, Roger. It's too bad that you happen to come in on a day when everything is running rough." Then he corrected himself. "I shouldn't be giving you the impression that the conversation you have just witnessed is a rare occurrence. To be honest with you, I must admit that I am at times a madman. I am not crazy or deranged in any way, but there is something strange here. I can't understand why I get so steamed up at times over things that no one has any power to change. And such incidents seem to be more frequent and powerful as time passes. Too often I feel an uncontrollable anger building up within, and I lash out at everybody. I could tell that the man was deeply distressed by his situation. If it weren't for the fact that I pay my managers twice as much as they are worth, none of them would work for me. Suddenly he realized that he was talking to a complete stranger. "What am I doing? Telling you the secrets of my life. Please excuse me for dumping my problems on you. Let's talk advertising." "Mr. D, please relax and trust me," I said. "The very first requirement of my job is to keep in strict confidence whatever my advertisers tell me. And I have successfully done that for years. Quite frequently, people tell me things that they have told no one else, stating that they feel comfortable in my presence and believe that it is better to open one's heart to a stranger than to someone who knows them well." His reply surprised me some, as it was totally unexpected. "Roger, I agree with what your customers say. I can feel a power accompanying you that I don't know exactly how to explain, except to say that it is out of this world. I have never before experienced the peace and quiet that I do now." "Thank you, sir, for telling me that, Mr. D. I feel that it is important for me to add that from the moment you began talking over the phone, I turned my heart in prayer to the great monarch of the galaxies, the Life Giver, asking that he would bless your life with the presence of his spirit that alone can bring peace and help to those in this world." He studied me for a moment and then said, "I gave up on religion and God a long time ago, but today you've given me something to think about. The monarch of the galaxies, and his power to touch people's lives in a meaningful way? I like that thought. Don't get me wrong, I'm not thinking of going to church or anything like that, but would you be kind enough to keep me in your prayers? I sure would appreciate that." After I assured him that I would be honored to add his name to my prayer list, we then updated his advertising program. As I got up to leave, he said, "Let me walk down with you, as I have to go downstairs anyway." On the way, I asked him how he had built such a fine business operation. His face lit up and he told stories all the way to the front door. Shaking my hand as we parted, he asked if I would be kind enough to see him at the beginning of the telephone directory canvas the following year. I did not work the directory that year, but I found myself visiting the area 2 years later as division sales manager and went on that call with the fellow who had the account. The man was delighted to see me again and was very courteous, and while a new ad was being set up, he had me walk with him to another office to meet his accountant. After introducing us, he stated that I was the person who had given him a new lease on life and at the same time saved him a bundle of money, as he no longer had any need to see his shrink. That means his psychiatrist. A great transformation had taken place in that individual's life. He was vibrant with the joy of living. On the wall, in back of his desk, hung a lovely plaque with "Prayer Changes Things" inscribed on it. Indeed it does. And in this particular instance, I am inclined to believe that of all the blessings received, I was the greater beneficiary of the two of us. That prayer experience had straightened out my warped reasoning that for a number of years had kept me from asking for special help for the ungodly. But from that time on, the Lord was able to use me to open the way so that His Spirit could then move in a marvelous manner to benefit the lives of many others.